Do sit down. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again. This morning, we're going to look at, well, following on really from what Piers was just saying with that gripping sort of retelling that he took us through, we're going to think a little bit about that in connection with a passage from Ephesians, which I'm going to read to you now. And it's taken from Ephesians chapter 3. If you'd like to find it, I don't know if everyone has the same Bibles. If you've got a Bible that looks like that, it's on page 826 in the New Testament. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And I was just reading about Ephesians this morning, just sort of doing a bit of homework, if you like. And one of the things said about it was, in a way, it kind of sums up a lot of what Paul was about, really, what his, you know, beliefs were and what his vision was. And in this particular thing, he talks very much about, you know, the big plan, God's big plan for the world, worked out both through Paul and through us, the church here. So this is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, it's worth saying again, actually, when you think about Paul, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I find Paul quite complicated. I don't know how you found that passage. There's loads in it. I mean, I'm going to bring out some more in a minute after we've sung again. But, you know, you've got smatterings there. One of the things I loved in there was it mentioned again that God created everything. You get that all through the Bible. This solid line where everything begins. This is the God we talk about, who is the creator, who is compassionate. It's right there. He just mentions God who created everything. And of course, he talks about his own mission, which is why we're here this morning, to beyond Israel, which to some people was shocking, certainly shocking to the disciples. They thought, you know, it's all about Israel. We just want to get Israel back up to speed. We want to have a powerful kingdom. We want to rule again. You know, that was the idea. And no, this is much bigger. This is the whole world. And the way that, you know, God is working that out through Paul, as he mentions, you know, he's gone out to the Gentiles. And there maybe were people criticizing Paul, going, who does he think he is? He's a bit of a loose cannon, isn't he? He should be back here in Jerusalem helping the church in Israel to grow. And there's Paul shooting off here, there, and everywhere. Probably a bit of a maverick, actually, to be honest. But, you know, so maybe people were criticizing him, and he was saying, you know, I've been given this by God. This is the work I've been called to. And he highlights, doesn't he, what I read twice. He sees himself as being the least. It's quite interesting, isn't it? I do like that Paul says things like that, because I think sometimes people elevate Paul almost to sort of just below Jesus. That's not the truth, is it? Paul was a human being and knew his own weakness. In Romans 7, if you want to read that passage, it's all about his own struggles. But he says God gave him that gift through God's grace to get out there and share that gospel. Now, the one thing I was thinking about, I'll just tell you this last thing before we sing again. Paul had a dream. a vision which drove him. He wanted to convert the emperor. He wanted to stand before the Roman emperor and tell him the gospel. And he never did it because it's all wrapped up in myth and legend, and we don't exactly know. It's pretty likely, though, that he was beheaded by Nero, the Emperor Nero, but never got near Nero. It was when Nero burnt down Rome. Paul was living in Rome by then. Nero burnt it down. Everyone went, we reckon it's the emperor what done this. So he looked around, he thought, who can I pick on? Oh, the Christians, they're a weird bunch. Everybody hates them. It was the Christians what done it. And Paul and Peter probably both died in that purge that went on. So Paul has this vision, which he doesn't fulfill. But what's amazing is years later, an emperor came along called Constantine, who had a vision of a cross as he was going into battle, and Christianized the whole empire. So Paul's vision was right, but as amazing as he wasn't the man to do it. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Sometimes it's like that in life, isn't it? We see something, we see God's way, but we're not the people. We have to maybe pass it on to someone else. Maybe, you know, pray that someone in the future can do it. But that was what Paul wanted to do, really, I think. He wanted to convert Nero, but he never got near him, really. Okay, so we're going to sing again. 726, we declare your majesty, and then we'll have a think about some of these other thoughts we've wrapped up in there. Lord, we were just hearing from Piers about how you suddenly appeared amongst the disciples and opened their minds. Lord, everything that I've prepared, everything that we're here to do this morning, Lord, we all need you. We need you to appear amongst us in various ways, maybe a nudging inside or a word from someone else or something from your Bible, Lord. But it's all worthless unless you step amongst us now and open our minds. So please would you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ascension bit, which we'll come to, but when Jesus goes up, they probably thought, well, what's going on? Wait a minute. going on? What is God up to? They probably thought that when they saw Jesus crucified and he was a criminal's death and he was supposed to be leading them, you know, into reigning in Jerusalem, whatever, and then suddenly he's arrested and no one stops them. That happening. So what we often find ourselves, don't we, with that question, what is God up to? Now, I asked my daughter this morning, a couple of days ago, what God is not doing. So these are some of the things we discussed about, really. And what he's not doing is making life really easy for Christians. It's a bit of a pain because that's what I want to do. I want a nice, easy life, if I'm honest. You know, I'm always thinking, why is it not sort of going a little bit better sometimes? He's not giving us everything we want, and he's not punishing lots of people. Although some people's understanding of God is they would claim that he is, but certainly when you think that we all get something wrong, we're not, I don't think, any of us being punished in a way that some of us fear we are. God is not in that business because Jesus said, I came not to judge, but to save. So God is not. And certainly, we look at ISIS, for example. And, there's a great verse in the book of Job. It's a book about trouble and suffering. And Job talks about how, in the old days, he used to stand up against injustice. And he says, I used to break the jaws of evil oppressors. And there's a great picture. Break the jaws of evil oppressors. That's one of the things I would pray about ISIS. God, break the jaws of that organization. Break the jaws of those evil people. Smash it. Because we know the evil that's perpetrated. So, but we know, at the moment, that doesn't seem to be the way. Also, my daughter said, he's not preventing wars. He's not feeding the poor. He's not fixing the education system. That was a very important one for her at 15. And he's not sending another flood, she said. That's from Edward White in that little picture there. Which also some people perhaps might long for God to sort everything out and send another flood and wash away all the evil people. All that kind of thing, really. But God doesn't seem to be doing these things. But it raised the question in my mind, why do we expect these things? Why do we expect certain things, like life should be better? Like things should be fixed, like evil should be gone. Why do we expect that? And I think all of that, in Christians and people outside the church, that is a sign of something deep within us that God has put within us. That actually there is a longing and a hope and a vision almost for the shalom, to use the Jewish word, the harmony that God intended in life and will one day restore to life. That whenever we go, this isn't right, you know, we think of the terrible things in Manchester this week, and we all go, what's going on? You know. And that instinct to say that is godly, because we know it's not right. Don't we? We have that sense that life should have peace and harmony and love. I mean, what's interesting when you look at what God is not doing, you know, feeding the poor and these kind of things, what's actually happening, as is almost mentioned in the passage, is that God is calling people to do that. I heard on the radio about someone in Manchester who had opened their cafe to the emergency services and was giving away tea and bacon and egg sandwiches to those people. That's the way God works, isn't it, mostly now? Through us, through people, opening up their hearts and their lives and their wallets and saying, do you know what? This is broken. This world is broken. So what can I do to be part of that? And I guess we're all part of that this morning, and I'm sure we can all think of ways in which we become part of God's work. So I've made a list now of things I think that God is doing in reply to that question. Before we get into the passage, continuing to make people, creating lots of things, speaking to people in loads of ways, trying to be heard. That's what my wife said, actually. Because often he speaks, but if you're like me, there's lots of interference in the way, isn't there? The wife has to feel it weak. Just me. It takes ages for the text messages to come through. That sort of thing, really. Inspiring people in loads of ways. Giving gifts or drawing gifts out of people. When we think about the Holy Spirit coming after the Ascension, then one of the things Jesus said, he would lead people into all the truth. That's a key thing. Open their eyes, open their minds, right here this morning. Keep things going.
now there's a reminder that God is God, is the creator, and is keeping things going. And of course, stirring us to worship. We often respond, don't we, when things happen, and we say, thank you, God, and we worship God as we're here this morning. That's just a few things, I'm sure. This is a bit of Ephesians 1. It's not the passage I've just read. But just this week, this is a passage. As I said, I don't get on very well with Paul. I find him complicated. But this came alive to me. So don't worry about reading all. You can if you want. But what I just want to say is this reminded me, wow, that one of the things God is trying to do is stir people to know that they are precious. I heard Brian Cox on the radio this morning, on Chris Evans, up this week. I don't know if some of you may have heard him talk about this. He's doing a big show at the moment. And it's record-breaking. More people going to it. 150,000 tickets sold than any other show. But it was interesting. You know, it's amazing how sometimes science points us back to God. And he said, in the show, they talk about how it might be possible that this is the only planet with any kind of intelligent life. And he said he's got a friend who's a biologist who came along. And this friend said to him, you should be harder than that. He said, as a biologist, I think there's only slime out there on the other planets. I'm fairly sure, scientifically, it's just slime. And Brian Cox went on to say, which points to us being so precious. And I thought, Psalm 8. Brian, you don't know what you're saying. The Bible tells us exactly that. When we look at the night sky, and we think how small we are, and yet how precious we are. You know, so... this reminded me of the same thing, really. You know, things like this, that it gave God great pleasure to choose us before the world began. And to plan this whole thing about Jesus that would make us acceptable to God before the world began. He wanted to do it. At one point, Jesus says to his disciples, your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Now, if you're like me, you keep going back to kind of default position of thinking you've got to work hard and earn God's pleasure, earn God's acceptance. And that's why a passage like this is so heartening for me. I need to come back to these kind of passages, and probably some people need it too. God really likes you. He really likes me, and he had a plan before it all kicked off, before there was even slime. He had a plan. And you and I were part of it. Isn't that amazing? This is part of Paul's big vision, by the way, the Ephesian vision. So this is where it all began, you know, that with God in his kindness, so rich in kindness, that he planned buying us back through his son. It was all there at the beginning, before time. I don't understand it all, but I just wanted to remind us of that when we come to it. This is Ephesians 3 from the NIV. I'm not going to read it all again. But one of the things that, I just highlighted a few things that came out to me. Paul uses the word mystery. It's quite interesting, isn't it? A mystery of the gospel. I like that. People like mysteries, don't they? In our house, my daughter's a big fan of things like Jonathan Creek and Miss Marple, Agatha Christie stuff, all this kind of thing. You know, we love sort of untangling mysteries. And Paul, in this translation anyway, in the gospel is described as a mystery. We've got to work away at it. In one sense, it's simple. It's Jesus. In another sense, knowing Jesus means, oh, that's a mystery to us, isn't it? That's a mystery. And we keep on knocking, seeking, asking, trying the doors, opening the doors, seeing what, where Jesus leads us. So we're brought into this mystery. And for Paul, he talks about bringing the Gospels to the Gentiles, which includes you and I, unless there are folks in the Jewish descent, but you're in there anyway, that's okay. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and share us together in the promise of Jesus. And it would have been controversial in Paul's day to say that for some people. But that's a big part of it for him, is he's bringing this message to everybody. And then you get this bit, which I suppose I was sort of focusing on this morning, really, when he says, God's intent was that through the church. So coming back to the question, what is God doing or what is God not doing? Well, what Paul is saying is that he's doing a lot of it through the church. And when we think of the organized church, oops, a bit of a snag sometimes, isn't it? What the press gets hold of, what gets into the headlines. But when we think of the church as the people, I'm just amazed at what people do. I'm just amazed at those give so much, often quietly, often don't make a fuss. All those people who pray. From time to time people say that they pray for me and my work, and I'm always like a little bit taken aback. You know, the people who just quietly get on and pray and support and give and reach out in all kinds of ways, really. And that's what Paul is saying, is that part of the big plan, that's the church. That's really the church. Not some of the silly nonsense that we end up hearing about in the press, or we argue about these big issues, but actually it's the people who are part of it. And of course this reminder that this message, that through faith in Jesus, we've got this incredible thing, that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. It's interesting, isn't it? Freedom to approach God. It's not groveling. Nothing wrong with humility and worship and, you know, sometimes even prostrating yourself before God. There's nothing wrong with any of that, because it does remind us He's God and we're not. Good message, you know. He's God, we're not. But that's not a kind of, you know, groveling, we're worth nothing, because that's the opposite of this message. We're very precious, and we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Okay, I'm going to skip that, because I want to move on to this. So we come to the Ascension. This is a little cartoon from a book that I did for kids called The Groovy Gospel. And Tim, who did this cartoon, he just did this, but put the message on, I've got to go, but I'm with you in spirit. Seriously. People say that, don't they? They're going, yeah, I'll be with you in spirit. Jesus really meant it. Because what we heard back from Piers this morning, that promise that the Helper was coming, promise that power was coming, and then Jesus does this strange thing, right, we hear, goes up. But his message is about going so that something else can come. And I suppose when I think about that way he left it, Piers, and then I think the disciples go back. And one thing we know about them is they would know their Old Testament stories. And there is another story where someone is taken up into heaven, like Jesus went. An Old Testament prophet called Elijah. And when they thought that through, not all of them probably would have thought it through, but maybe one or two did. Why did Elijah go, they would think? Well, he passed on what he was doing, his work, to Elisha. I always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. It's a bit like Ant and Dec. You know which one's which, you know what I mean? But Elijah came first, but he went away and passed on his work to Elisha. So they would probably think, well, maybe that's probably what's going on here. Jesus has gone. Is there a passing on thing happening here? Is there, and we've been given the word used as the mantle of Elijah, passed on to Elisha. Are we being given the mantle of Jesus? And so, of course, this is what was going on. Because one of the things Jesus says is that, if I stay, I thought it was quite interesting, quite shocking. He says, if I stay, maybe at that point he was thinking, I'd like to stay with these guys. If I stay, the Helper won't come. But if I go, he's coming. I'll send him to you. You know, Jesus is saying, perhaps I would love to stay with you guys. I would love to stay here and keep working away, keep meeting these people I love and I made. If I do that, the work will get smaller, it won't grow. But if I go, then the Holy Spirit will come and it will go all over the world. This is essentially, of course, what happened. Come to Paul, who ends up in Rome. You think Thomas went to India. I haven't got the other disciples to hand in my head, but they went over around the globe. And then Constantine comes along and gets converted, Christianizes the Roman Empire. The whole thing, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus' vision is here, the work of the Holy Spirit. And it comes to us here with our testimonies that we can talk about. So I want you just to show you a little clip from a film called Dead Poets Society. I may have talked about this before. Because I find this quite thought-provoking. There's a teacher in the film called Mr. Keating. But he's quite a radical teacher. And what he doesn't do is just stand at the front of the classroom and talk, like I'm doing now. He gets the boys in his class to do things. There's an old Chinese proverb which says, I hear, I forget. I see, I remember. I do, I understand. Recently Nick came along and he did our patio for us. And we helped, you know, I was able to help out with them, not very good Nick, things like this. But I understand now how Nick did it and how I could do a bit of it. Because I did it. I was there with the shovel, getting some of the stuff out. circles and he gets them to kick footballs while they're reciting poetry, you know, and he gets them to actually interact with him and with others. So on this occasion, he's trying to get them to not be afraid to look at things differently and not be afraid to actually question. So he stands on his desk, which is shocking enough for a teacher, but then he says, I want you all to do it. So he gets all the boys to come around, stand on the desk, so they can see the classroom differently. Now what happens is some of the boys stop, and they look, and they get it. But a lot of the boys walk on the desk, go, wow, I'm on the teacher's desk, and jump off. And he has to say to them, stop, slow down, don't just stand on the desk and jump down, stop, appreciate that moment and look. So they do. Well, Mr. Keating, like Jesus, upsets the authorities, the other staff, and you know, because he does things differently, and it upsets, and things go wrong. And so he's thrown out, just the way the authorities are trying to throw Jesus out and fail. So anyway, thinking of the ascension, here's the moment where it'll probably light up. Sorry if it's a bit dark, but I think you'll get the main thrust. This is what happens when Mr. Keating actually is leaving, saying goodbye. The boys aren't allowed to talk to him, so they try and make another response.
And once these questions have been answered, determining the poem's greatness becomes a relatively simple matter. If the poem's score for perfection is plotted on horizontal of breath,
Mr. Keating, you gotta believe me, it's true.
I do believe you,
Tom.
Mr. Keating,
but it wasn't his fault.
Don't understand this. And one more outburst from you or anyone else, and you're out of the school. Leave, Mr. Keating. I said leave, Mr. Keating.
Captain, my captain.
Sit down, Miss Ransom. You hear me? Sit down.
Saw Mr. Keating do earlier on. They stand on the desk. That's what he did. So they think that's a response we can make. They almost become like little versions of Mr. Keating. And that's the thing with the disciples. When Jesus goes and the Holy Spirit comes, they begin to start to do some of the things he did. And they start to look a little bit like Jesus. And guess what? It brings them into a bit of a clash with the authorities. That's what the book of Acts, which is after the Gospels, the next book along, tells us what they did, and time and again, people in charge didn't like it, because the system wasn't set towards following Jesus. The system was about something else. So when they started to look a little bit like Jesus, there was a challenge. There was a challenge with the authorities, there was a challenge with the disciples. And then we come down through history, and we find ourselves in the same position. invited as we follow Jesus to do some of the things he did, to care in the way that he did, to speak up sometimes in the way that he did, to see people in the way that he did, all lots of things, obviously. And we might call them, this is in the book of Galatians chapter 4, he calls them the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And this is a list of them, or some of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit draws these things out of us and towards other people. And one thing that my wife pointed out once when we had a conversation about fruit is that if you think of an apple tree, the apple tree doesn't get to eat the apples. It grows the apples. And other people get the benefit. And sometimes the fruits of the Spirit help us. In general, perhaps that's true to say they do. But their most valuable thing is that they are for other people. So we are part of the body of Jesus now, and we are growing fruit which will help other people who are part of the body as well, and beyond. There's a moment in the film, the follow-up to Bruce Almighty, Evan Almighty, when Evan's wife has prayed, she's called Joan, because it's all about building an ark. Joan Park, that's the joke. Feel free to. Joan Park has prayed early at the beginning of the film, help us, Lord, to be more loving as a family, to be closer as a family. And then she meets God when everything's gone wrong. And he sits down and he says, do you think if people pray for patience, God gives them patience, or he gives them situations where they will become more patient? And then he says to him, this is the giveaway, this is the one that makes him do a double take, because she doesn't realise it's coming. He says, do you think if someone prayed for a family to be closer, they would become closer, or they would find themselves in situations where they can grow closer? And that makes him do a double take, because she realises this is strange that he knows that. But you know, this fruit grows within us. And this coming back to the Ephesians passage, where God takes his church and is using it to outwork this great plan of salvation for the world. So, actually, I think I'm going to leave that there just with those and say a little prayer, and then we'll sing our last hymn together. Let's just take a moment, perhaps reflect on one or two things, maybe if you know the challenge to rediscover how precious we are, and that we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Let's take a moment.
God's intention was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Lord, some of us feel strong today, some of us feel weak, some of us are a bit lost. Lord, thank you for the words in your living word, the Bible, that remind us of a reality that is often different from this world, that we can approach you because of Jesus, that you thought of us before the world began, that we are really precious to you. And I pray for anyone this morning who doesn't feel precious at all. Lord, breathe your Holy Spirit upon them. Breathe on all of us. Rekindle our love for you and our awareness of your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish by